sight, how can we sin? Go after the pursuits and loves of the world and give in to the temptations of the devil. If the cross is our focus, if the cross is our delight, if the cross is our meditation, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, you took on flesh to ransom us, that you came and you fulfilled the law in its totality, so that we can say it's not by works that we have done, but it's by the work of Jesus Christ. We do believe in works-based salvation, but only in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in those perfect works securing our salvation by faith. And you impute it upon our account by grace. And so now we walk and we seek to live for your glory and your glory alone. And I pray, the Lord, that it would be so, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would use us for your glory, for your honor, for your purpose and your good pleasure, to unite our hearts before your cross, to unite our hearts in your word, to unite our hearts in love and in faith. Lord, we do thank you. We give you praise, for you are worthy of our praise. Bless us now, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
God is teaching us to connect everything to Him. We've been talking about connect everything to God because everything ultimately is connected back to God. We're looking at that as a covenant community, that we are in covenant with God. A covenant is that which directs everything. It regulates our responses. It defines our relationships, with God, and our relationships with one another. As we've been talking about trusting in the Lord with all our heart and leaning not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging Him, and He will direct our paths. And we've been having a lot of discussions about connecting everything to God. I've been hearing from you speaking about how God is convicting you to connect everything to Him. In our men's meeting, we had a good discussion about what that means, and there were several stories shared about not getting to do what we were hoping to do, being frustrated by the things in life that get in our way, and I think we all identify with those stories of being frustrated, angered, depressed, saddened, when we don't do what we would like to do, when things frustrate our paths, and all of the above. I walked into one family's house, and their grain just got ruined. And I said, "How are you doing?" And the response was, "I'm learning to connect everything to God." It's the little things, and it's the big things, right? It's everything, because Jesus is Lord. So as we go on this journey, faith journey, to connect everything to God, to take all Scripture and see all Scripture as defining all of life as a covenant people of God, this question comes up. How do I know which path to choose? How do you know God's will? So, okay, I'm going to connect everything to God. I'm not just going to live a fragmented, disconnected life coming out from the culture, and I'm going to see life holistically as everything does have purpose and meaning as from God. So as I seek that, and I have all these different issues that come to me, how do I know which path to choose? How do I know which path to take? So we're going to tackle that question this morning, knowing and doing God's will. And we're going to talk about the three most basic mistakes, first of all, that we make in decision-making and the will of God. The most common way that this is answered, what is God's will, is to look to circumstances. circumstances. And I think probably the most prominent one in terms of seeking God's will is, well, if God wants me to do this, he'll open a door. If God doesn't want me to do this, he will close the door. It's that open and closed door theology. So as I think about this, let me just remind you that a door was open for Judas to betray the Lord. Did that make it God's will? A door was open for Peter to deny the Lord. Did that make it God's will? Still yet another door was open for David to kill Saul. Did that make it God's will? A door was open for Samson to see Delilah's deceit. Why didn't he see it? A door was open for Gehazi to receive payment. To receive payment for his works of service. Should he? A door was open for Joseph to sleep with Potiphar's wife. Why didn't he? And when he didn't, why did he get in trouble? What did his circumstances prove? A door was open for Stephen to save his life. Why didn't he? A door was open for Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Did he? You see, open or closed doors alone do not reveal God's will. Because open and closed doors always need an interpretation. You have to interpret the open door. You have to interpret the closed door. The issue of open and closed doors is this: who interprets them? Who interprets them? And I would suggest that interpretation belongs to God. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Circumstances go up, circumstances go down. It is God's word that reveals God's will. Circumstances only reveal the context which God in his good providence gives you to discern, to seek counsel, and then to walk out his will. What does that look like? Here's some examples of what closed door or open door theology can look like. How about the Macedonian vision? Acts 16:9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So God can use circumstances. God can use a Macedonian vision, right? But here's the thing. He was called to preach the gospel. Paul already was given the command what he was supposed to do. He was going into all the world and making disciples as Jesus instructed him. There was so much foundation already given that was clearly revealed in Scripture. The circumstances just came in and helped direct him to take the next step. So that's a very different situation than I knew a guy who said, "Well, if God doesn't want me to have this affair, why doesn't he stop me? Or why does this feel so good?" And he went on and had an affair, and the church had a big blow up about it, right? It's just like people just say, well, it's happening, so therefore it must be God's will. It's crazy. People look to circumstances rather than God's word. These examples are not examples to that. Paul already was directed by God. God opened a door to do what God already called him to do. How about circumstances in terms of Acts 11:11? So Peter is up meditating. He has a vision. He's praying about accepting Gentiles. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where he was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And so he concluded that he is to go with them. So here, if you're meditating and thinking about something, and then the very circumstance comes up that you're meditating or thinking about from God's word, you know, that could be, that's more than just a circumstance. That's more than just a happenstance. I was meditating on witnessing one time and really praying that I could get to witness to someone, and I was out, I'm not kidding you, in the middle of the Gila River praying. Not too many people out there, down in the riverbed. And a guy comes up on his four-wheeler and just stops there. So I concluded, maybe you want me to witness to him. Right? That's a fair assumption, isn't it? That's more than just circumstances. I'm meditating, I'm praying about witnessing, and a guy and I had a great opportunity to witness to him. But see, that's not, you see, I'm not, it's not a moral discernment issue. It's just God opening the door for what he'd already revealed to me in his word. Okay, you see the difference there. We don't reinterpret the word of God based on circumstances. We interpret the circumstances based on the word of God. Okay, that's where I'm trying to help you to see. How about this one? Circumstances confirm God's will as interpreted by God's word. And we see this all throughout Scripture, don't we? Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Jesus said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll rise it up again. Jesus said, a time will come when they will have, or Paul said, when they will have itching ears. Jesus said, the world hated me, it'll hate you. So now we have examples of all this in the Scriptures and in our lives. So we're interpreting our circumstances through the Scriptures. But where does the interpretation come from? Interpretation comes from God. Interpretation comes from God's word. So then we look to circumstances and we interpret them through the lens of Scripture. What happens in open and closed door theology is, if we're not careful, we'll interpret them through the lens of ourselves. Well, I would really like to go and do such and such that may have nothing to do with God's word. It has no principles. It may be a complete autonomous thinking independent of the word of God. Oh, but look, God opened the door, so therefore it must be from God. That's dangerous thinking, right? Interpretation belongs to God. God reveals that through his word. Okay, the point is God's word reveals God's will. Circumstances are the context which must first be interpreted by faith in Scripture, not from our own heart, independent, in contradiction, or devoid of Scripture. Does that make sense? Okay. Here's the next one. So we go from circumstances, open door theology, to okay, I need to see this as revealed from God. But this next point is a ditch that gets many people. It's called mysticism. Mysticism. So mysticism is when, okay, I'm going to reveal to you God's will through some kind of religious experience, some kind of mystical experience. So I'm going to interpret all that I see with my eyes through religion. Got it. But rather than the clear revealed word of God, it goes to some mystical experience. Mystical experience. So mysticism is when we base our knowledge of God on experience rather than on Scripture. So for me, I grew up in a charismatic context, so I was privy to a lot of this. One that I remember was slain in the spirit, right? It was taught that, you know, being slain in the spirit, we'd all line up and the preacher would come and he'd lay his hands on people and they would fall back. So I grew up thinking that was of the Holy Spirit, along with a lot of other stuff too. But as I began to read the Bible, I realized there is nothing that Scripture says about that at all. So where is that coming from? It's coming from the experience. You lay your hands on someone, you blow on someone, they fall back, their eyes roll back, you have to catch them so they don't get a concussion. So because they fall back, therefore it must be from God. That's mysticism. Because I have this experience, it must be from God. I have this religious experience, and, you know, when you talk to people, they have all kinds of religious experiences, right? And I enjoy listening to people's religious experience, right? I witness to people. I hear from people. And they have all kinds of religious experiences. But remember, religious experiences are just that. Religious experiences, right? It's not the Word of God. I mean, people have this, people have that. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. And they come up with all these mystical concoctions about why they have this special connection, this special revelation from God. And I'm listening for truth as revealed from God's Word. That's what I'm listening for. Because mysticism alone is a very dangerous place to go. One of the great black marks in the life of the church would be the Crusades. You know, if you're in the Middle East somewhere, I mean, they're still upset about that. They're still upset about the fact that the Christians went and they tried to take Jerusalem, right? It's still a black mark in the life of the church. Well, first of all, where do you get that you're supposed to take up arms and take back Jerusalem anyway, right? Let alone all of the things that happened in that time period of that mystical experience, mystical Christianity. One of the most interesting crusades is the so-called Children's Crusade in 1212 AD. It was very popular. It was dubbed the Children's Crusade because there was two young men, both coming from different directions, who believed that an angel spoke to them, and an angel told them, if you raise an army of children dedicated to the Lord, when you go into Jerusalem, the armies will lay down their arms and you'll beat them and they'll surrender. They had all kinds of visions and dreams about the armies laying down. One had a dream that there would be like a great Red Sea crossing. They had all these visions and dreams and they had all these mystical experiences. So they there's different legends about this story. There's legends, all kind of experiences, but there's an estimated 20 to 30,000, mostly young people, went into the Holy Land to take back Jerusalem. And on their way, they met all kinds of problems that didn't happen as they were hoping. And many of the children were sold into slavery. Didn't work out too hot. Okay. But why do these things keep happening? They keep happening in the church because people say, I have a revelation from God. I had this experience. And then they go on. And no one says, well, it's not in the Bible. No one, like, God doesn't do that, right? Show me from Scripture. So that's where all the cults get started. Mormonism, Islam, right? In a cave, having a vision, foaming at the mouth. All these experiences, right? So all the way from the, well, God told me if you don't do this, right, Kenneth Copeland, if you don't give me the money, he shuts himself up in the tower. If I don't get the money by 12 o'clock, I'm going to die. The angel of death is at my door, and all the Christians give him money so that he doesn't die, right? It's like, where do you get that from the Bible? Well, you get that slowly by mysticism. You embrace a form of religious experience that becomes an authority in your life. And once you embrace that as an authority, it can lead you anywhere. And there's a lot of very gifted authors that speak a lot about their experience and lead many people astray. So, mysticism is not a good way to know God's will. Even though you could say, Lord, in this moment, what do you want me to do? Okay, where do you go from there? And I'm encouraging for you to connect everything to God, but you need to understand it's not through open and closed door theology alone. It's not through mysticism. This is a verse that I find very instructive. It's Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. To mystical Christianity, that's like one of the most offensive verses. Because, well, we believe that God would hear the sincere prayer of someone praying, right? Well, no. Sincere, okay, that's an important word. But God hears the prayer of faith of those who trust in him, right? Of those who would cry out to him. God doesn't answer the prayer of a sincere Buddhist. God doesn't answer a prayer of someone who's praying to another God, even though they're very sincere. The one who turns his ear away from hearing the Torah, the revelation of God. Even his prayer, God says, is an abomination. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. He said, don't pray like the heathen who think they'll be heard for their many prayers. He says, you pray like this, and he teaches us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God gives us content, and the goal of prayer is to pray God's will on earth, right? Well, how do we know God's will? We know God's will because it's revealed in God's word. And so when we pray God's word. We pray God's will as revealed in God's word. We shouldn't pray. We don't need to pray about things that are opposite God's will as revealed in God's word. And you think, well, that's so obvious. And do we even have to say that? Well, think about what Christianity is today. Think about the debates that are taking place in churches. Like, should we ordain women as elders? Should we have sexual perversion? I mean, these are the debates. How do you get there? You get there through mysticism. It's been a long erosion through basing our thinking on religious experience from sincerely held religious convictions that great, meaning very effective, religious teachers are preaching. And step by step by step, many are led astray. So mysticism is very much alive today. Mysticism goes really good with paganism, by the way. If you remember our talk on paganism, mysticism goes really good with that because it just has to base your experience on self and it's authenticated, right? That's how does paganism get authenticated? You do what's true to yourself, right? That's like 180 degrees away from biblical Christianity. How do we authenticate? How do we know what is true in Christianity? It's God's word. So these are very antithetical. Okay. I think you have the point. Let's get a little closer. So we don't want to base knowing and doing God's will on open and closed doors circumstances alone because they need to be interpreted. We don't want to base it on mysticism because that's not the authority. It goes against God's word. Here's a little closer one. This gets a little closer. How about this one? How about obeying God my way? Now, I'll confess, I am guilty of this. Okay. Obeying God my way. So this is where you take God's word. So I am going to obey God's word. But I'm going to obey God's word my way. So I'm going to base it on what Scripture says. Well, let me give you an example of this. There was a man who is known to be a man of great faith. Okay. His name was Abraham. Abram, to start out. And in Genesis 12, God gave him an amazing promise, and this was from God. We are still experiencing the blessings of this today. It's the great Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here's a great multi-generational promise that's given to Abram, the man whose wife is barren. Okay? So he's struggling with that in chapter 15. Lord, my wife is barren. And he says, well, maybe Eliezer of Damascus, verse 15:2. Maybe Eliezer of Damascus, maybe he's the one, right? So Abram's trying to figure this out. Okay, God gave me this amazing promise, and he believed God. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. He had faith. He was obeying God. His life was being formulated by Scripture, by the revelation of God, okay? But he's not sure how this is going to work out. Have you ever been there when you're trusting the promises of God? You know what God's word says, but you're not sure how it's going to all work out? Have you ever been there in your life? Well, that's right where Abram was, right? And he's trying to think about it. And he said, well, maybe Eliezer of Damascus. And God says to him, no. He brought him outside. Abram, look at the stars of the heaven. Can you count them? There will be one come from your body. Okay? Verse 6. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it for righteousness. There's the great statement of justification by grace alone through faith alone that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 4. Right? He believed God, and based on his faith alone, it was accredited to him for righteousness. So Abram was a great man of faith. I believe that God will bless me through my seed, even though my wife is barren, right? God said it's going to come from my own body. Great. He's trusting the Lord until Sarah has an idea. We're getting old. And it's not happening. Why don't you take Hagar and I'll give her to you and then you can have children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife. He says, okay. Goes into Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant. And that's where the trouble begins. So Abram, as the great man of faith, listen to the voice of his wife, who did not exactly have a biblical worldview when she did that, did she? And so to this day, Hagar stands as an example of not trusting in God. If you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul contrasts these two ways of understanding God's will. There's two ways. There's the way of promise, Isaac, that is received by faith. That is trusting God's promise and trusting the means by which God brings his promises to pass, which is through God's means. And then there's Hagar. That is when you take God's promise, but you trust in yourself to make that happen in your time and in your way, humanism. One is of promise and of freedom. The other one is of law. The other one really, and Paul says this really he's talking about here, is legalism. Turn with me to Galatians, and I'll read that section. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So here's those who want to be under the law. And when he says under the law, he means under the works of the law to justify yourself by your works, not by faith in the gospel alone. It's the contrast here. This is what Galatians is written for. So here now he's applying it to Abraham. Two sons, two women. One, a free woman, the other a bondwoman. But he was of the bondwoman, was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. Remember, covenants regulate relationships. Covenants define reality. There's two covenants working here. There's a covenant of works, man's way, my way, trying to work my way to please God myself, Hagar. I know, I'll figure this out. Hagar, of course. Why didn't I think of that before? Good idea, Sarah. Right? Not so much. Or do you trust in the Lord in all your ways, with all your heart, and allow him to open up the path that he has for you? These are two covenants. These are two ways of looking at life. There are two ways of walking out. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. That's All that means is he's talking about the legalism. Those who have fallen from grace. Those who seek to justify themselves. Those who reject Christ. Those who try to obey God through human effort. So legalists don't just say, well, I'm not going to obey God and do what I want. They say, I'm going to obey God and make it look like I'm obeying God and doing what I want, really. It's faking it, right? It's hypocrisy. It's saying, I'm obeying God, but I'm doing it my way. After all, the means by which you obey God are neutral. Have you ever heard that? Oh, the means are neutral. The method is neutral. The method doesn't really matter, right? You know, whether I use Hagar or Sarah, that doesn't matter. God gave me this promise, and Hagar or Sarah, it's up to me to make it happen. The methods are neutral. No, the methods are not neutral. It matters that you trust the Lord with all your heart, that you lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways you acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. And when God directs your paths, he will direct you by faith, and he'll open up the doors, and you'll interpret it through the covenant of Scripture, not through the covenant of humanism or the covenant of man-centered works. Okay, so, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has borne many children than she who has no husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are children of the promise. So the children of the promise are those who embrace by faith God's covenant of grace and live out the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. Children of Isaac, children of the promise. But as he was, who were born according to the flesh, who persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Water and oil, these two don't mix. You cannot obey God by your own human effort. It didn't work for Abraham. Doesn't work for you. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of promise. Don't sell your promise because you don't understand how it works out. Got it? You see it? Three ways in which we can really get confused about acknowledging God in all our ways. Open and closed door theology that is devoid of the interpretation that comes from God. Mysticism. And obeying God through your own strength. So, just because your wife gives you a bondwoman, it doesn't mean it's God's will. Can anybody see that? Right? Can you see that? Now think of all the ways you could do that. Think of all the ways a wife can encourage her husband to sin against God. Hey, I have this bondwoman. Why don't you use her? Well, you may not do it that exact way. Okay, that might be a little archaic to our culture or different. But there's a lot of ways a wife can encourage her husband. Oh, you can still obey God. Just do it the way I tell you. Right? And there's a lot of guys that just go, okay. They don't really think about it because they're not in tune with God. They're not really following what his word says. So how should we obey God? Well, we should obey God according to his word. We should obey God according to Scripture. And that's why one of the most important questions in decision-making and the will of God is this. What Scripture is God using to reveal this to you? Do you think that's a fair question? So I'm trying to figure out what I should do, where I should go, where I should do this, what path I should take. Okay, well, let me ask you, what Scripture is God putting on your heart? Well, I don't really have any Scripture. It's just kind of this launch out, this what? This feeling, mysticism. I don't really have Scripture, but I have this friend. Oh, okay. Does the friend have Scripture? No. It's a nice blog post. Okay. No Scripture there either. I have this, see what I'm saying? We have to be careful here. God uses his word. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the theopneustos, is inspired. It's the breath of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration is given to all scripture. Okay, how much of scripture is inspired by God? Trick question. All of it. Okay, what is scripture? Genesis to Revelation. Canon is very important here, right? All scripture, graphe, all scripture is given by inspiration. Okay, is your friend's feelings given by inspiration? Does it say your girlfriend's feelings are given by inspiration? It doesn't say that. Now, does that mean you shouldn't listen to your girlfriend or listen to your friends? No, you can listen to counsel, right? That's good. But it's on a different plane with this. Because this and this, ready? Here it is. We sang about it this morning. Your word alone. Your word alone is solid ground. The word alone there is the key. Your word alone. If it's God's word plus my feelings plus the counsel of this plus the greatest TV evangelist of our day, right? Then scripture loses really any authority. So 2 Timothy 3:16 is very important because it says all scripture. Scripture alone is given by the inspiration of God. Okay? So that sets the word of God apart in decision making in the will of God, in the revelation of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. Okay, so what good does that do me? Well, this scripture is profitable. And the word profitable means that it is useful. It is advantageous. It is helpful. It is helpful for what? Well, it is helpful for discerning God's will, specifically for doctrine. It is doctrine means right believing. So scripture is helpful. It's useful in creating a system or a belief that is correct. Doctrine, right believing, the erection of truth. Scripture and scripture alone is helpful to establish right doctrine. That sounds pretty orthodox, doesn't it? We should believe the Bible because it gives us sound doctrine. But the uniqueness is scripture alone. Scripture alone is profitable for reproof. For reproof, reproof means the removal of falsehood. So how do you know if your girlfriend is telling you is accurate or not? Well, I know. It's if it feels good. Hello. Welcome to postmodern America. Right? Is that what we go by? Sure. If it's cute, it's good. If it feels good, do it. I mean, this is postmodern apostasy. This is so normative that it's funny, but it's sad. Scripture is what gives the rebuke. Rebuke is the removal of falsehood. Scripture has the ability to do that. It gives us right thinking, the truth. It gives us the removal of error. And then it is profitable also for correction. So what is correction? Correction is, come here, Elijah, jump up here. Correction is this. Correction is when we're going along, two people are walking along, right? And Elijah goes off the path. He veers off. Ooh, he's over there, right? So this is correction. So when you see your brother who's veering off the path, correction is, come here. Hey, look. That's correction. It's the process of gently bringing one back into the light. That's correction. Okay? Good job, Elijah. You're corrected. See how you're very easily to correct. What gives the correction? Scripture. So scripture gives right doctrine. Scripture removes falsehood. Scripture has the ability to correct us. And scripture alone, because it's inspired, it's the word of God, is profitable to instruct us in righteousness. What is righteousness? What is instruction? Instruction is go this way. Instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is the right thing to do, the right way to go. So when we talk about decision-making in the will of God, I think it's important to understand the Scripture should be foundational to that, because all Scripture is given by inspiration. Scripture is profitable from Genesis to Revelation to help correct, have right thinking, remove falsehood, and then to show us the way we should go, instruct us in the way of righteousness. So now, with that filter in mind, when you have a question about all the questions that you have, Scripture should be a part of that, either by direct commandment, as Scripture sometimes gives commands, thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't care how good you might feel. I don't care how this girl might just have stumbled in your path. It is not God's will. It will never be God's will. God's will is never for sexual perversion, okay? Your emotions do not change God's will. So there's commands that are given that are crystal clear. There's also examples that are given. Well, what about some questions may not be as cut and dry? There's principles that are given. There's principles. There's examples that are given. Now, which carries more weight, a command or an example? Obviously, a command, right? But there's an example. How often should we do communion as a church? Well, it's as often you do this in remembrance of me. There's an example. The church, Acts 20, they gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, right? Does that mean that we have to do that? There's not a command there. But we follow that as an example, okay? If another church chooses not to do that, that's up to them, right? It's not a command. It's not a transgression of a commandment, because there's not a command given for that. But Jesus said, do it as often as you do this in remembrance of me, and we have an example. So we're like, hey, we'll follow that example. Fair enough, but it's an example, right? There's sometimes when we meet when we don't practice communion for various reasons. It's an example. You see the difference. Okay, so that's what Scripture does. Now, Scripture is authoritative in all that, and Scripture is sufficient in that. And here's where it really gets important. And it goes back to that word alone. And the purpose of the Scripture is given in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. What does the word complete mean? Well, kind of look at the next phrase, thoroughly equipped, right? What does complete mean? You're not missing anything. You're not missing anything. You don't, you're not, all the pieces of the pie are there. You're not one pie short, right? You're not missing, am I missing something here? Yeah, we need Scripture. Scripture is that which completes us. It's fully able to do what it's given to do, thoroughly, that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything that we're called to do by God is given to us in Scripture. So if something is not in Scripture, do you think God, A, forgot? Or B, maybe it's not for us? Which do you think it would be? Well, as Americans, we have a very strong drive to be creative, inventors, to be moving the ball forward. So we have a very strong drive, as Paul warned us, don't go beyond what's written. We have a very strong drive to go beyond what's written, to be innovative, right? Innovative. I get a lot of emails from, you know, pastor groups, and one email said, hang on, pastor, who's to say that you're not ready to innovate and then grow? And I'm like, wow, innovate. Yeah, I want to innovate. I want to be innovative, right? Not really. Scripture says we want to be godly. We want to be righteous. We want to be holy. We want to serve him. And innovation taken the right way, I'm all for that. Problem solving, we are always needing to problem solve. And in that sense, we should be innovative. But our innovation comes through obedience to God's word alone. Every good work in Scripture. So if it's not in the Bible, don't worry about it. Right? So for decision making in the will of God, we follow God's word. Does that make sense? Is that new for anyone? Let's put it all together. Let's wrap this up now. What does that look like? What does that look like? It looks like this. Spiritual obedience. And the word spiritual obedience is very important, because You can be spiritual without obeying, and you can be obedient without being spiritual, in the sense of obeying God legalistically in your own strength. That's not obedience. Or you could be the spiritually minded person who's very spiritual, very into connecting everything together, right? And paganism will move our culture to a more connectivity than it has been under secular humanism, right? And I've spoken on that before, because that's what pagans are all about, the connection. We're all connected, right? We all have this connection between us. That's why we can go to the ravens and discern God's will, because after all, we're all connected. Okay, so paganism is all about connection. So we're going to see there's more spirituality today than I've ever seen in America, but it's completely devoid of obedience to God. Okay, so we're not talking either of those. We're talking a spiritual obedience. Spiritual because we're connected to God. Okay, we're connected to God through salvation. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ by his grace, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We have a connection with God. It's spiritual. God turned the lights on. Man, we're seeing, right? It's a spiritual reality, obedient because it's based in faith in God's word. So the way this looks is, and there's a couple passages, and I'll close with these. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beg you, I beseech you, I call you to remember this. And the therefore is whatever came before it, which is Paul preaching the gospel awesomely in Romans 1 to 11. Because of the gospel, because of this amazing grace, therefore, I beseech you, come alongside you by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All of you, your mind, your body, your will is God's. If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you understand the gospel? Come out from among them and be separate. It's not self-salvation. It's salvation through Christ. Come to me, all you who are heavy, and I will give you rest. Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the mercies of Jesus. That's his love. He loves you just to where you are, but he doesn't leave you there. He comes to you, and he loves you, and he meets your needs, your true needs. He says, now come and follow me. I beseech you by the mercies of that mercy, you consider your body a living sacrifice, alive on the altar, but dead to sin. A living sacrifice. And this is your, and there it is, reasonable service. This is your spiritual worship, okay? That's where I'm getting the word spiritual obedience, from your reasonable service. This is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service, okay? And what does he say? What does that look like? It looks like this. Do not be conformed to this world. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower. Do not be conformed to this world. The devil comes, he takes the seed. No, you're not having that. The devil comes, he gives trials. There's no root. Okay? And what's the third one? What's the one I think we're identifying the most with? The devil comes, and he brings distractions. The cares of this world, right? And the thorns come, and they choke out the word. No, you can believe in the gospel. Just what about this problem and this problem? What about not having enough money and where are you going to live and how are you going to make it? Right? And the cares of the word choke out the word. Do not be conformed to the thinking patterns of this world. Okay? Listen. This is where you live. But renew your mind. And there is the key. Keep the word of God. Keep the word of God. Keep the word of God. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Keep the word of God. That's where you go from the general principles of God's word, the general truth, to the specific. I'm about ready to make this step, Lord. I don't know where to go. Help me. Keep the word of God right there, your reasonable service, and God will show you the step you're to take. Amen? Amen? We have some testimonies on that? How many say I have a testimony this week? The Holy Spirit used the word of God to show me the path I'm supposed to take. Don't go this way, go that way. How many are tempted to go the wrong way? And you say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. How many are tempted to lean on your own understanding and solve the, hey, there's Hagar, right? You say, no, I'm not going to go after Hagar. That don't work too good, right? I'm gonna lean out on my, and God opens the door as you're walking. He opens the door as you take the steps, right? That's a faith walk. That's the renewed attitude. That's the renewing of your mind. And as you renew your mind with the word of God, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're thinking of the mercies of God. You're thinking of all the grace God. You're not thinking, oh, woe is me, right? I don't get enough. I never get what I deserve. You're thinking, no, I deserve hell, but God gave me heaven. Your mind is renewed by the renewing of your mind. And what happens? You end up proving. You discern the will of God, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Isn't that beautiful? So spiritual obedience proves God's will by the renewing of the mind with the word of God. Spiritual obedience, Proverbs 4:21, guard your heart. I was talking to one of my kids, and I said, you know, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Right? Why is that? Because it's that way because your life will be determined not by what happens to you, but how you respond to it. And that's wisdom. Because if you don't have that wisdom, what will you do? In your life, you'll say, well, I'm this way because these things happened to me. And you'll be blind to your response. Why are you blind to your response? Because that's what pride does. Pride blinds you to your own self, and you can only see what others do. Well, my parents this and that here, and I really should have had this, and I didn't get this opportunity, and right? You blame others. And you don't take responsibility for yourself. So, scripture, again, spiritual obedience puts most of the weight. There are circumstances, and they do change us. They affect us, right? Not negating that. But scripture puts the primary responsibility where? On each individual. That each individual may bear his own responsibility. And this is what the balancing act in the covenant community is, that we walk by faith as we each have the responsibility to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:21. Do not let God's word depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Take God's word and keep it in your heart. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. That's the key issue. Keeping God's word in your heart. How do you do that? Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Let your eyes look straight ahead of you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So as you ponder this word in your heart and as you ponder the path of your feet, honor the lessons that God is teaching you. So what lessons has God taught you this week? As you go through your life, as you look at, God taught me this. Or write it down. Journal. Take it seriously. And finally, listen to correction. Proverbs 9 says, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. If you correct a scoffer, he's going to hate you. How do you respond to correction? That's the key to growth. That's the key to keeping in the path of life. That's why we come here. And we listen to preaching. I'm under the word of God as much as you are when I'm preaching. I'm just saying it, but I'm under the word of God. So we're all here to be corrected by scripture. Amen? That's why we're here. And then together as a covenant community, we share in this life together. That's called koinonia. And then as we have this koinonia, this shared life together in community, we encourage each other and we love one another. And sometimes we correct one another. So children, have you been corrected by your parents this week? Did you say, thank you, Mom and Dad, I really needed that? That's the path of life. Right? Thanks, brother, I needed that. My wife corrects me. Thank you, honey, I needed that. That's healthy to be corrected. And it's also healthy to overlook a transgression and love one another too. But these things are spiritually discerned. Okay, in conclusion, we're going to connect everything to God, live a God-centered life. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What does that look like? Oh, circumstances. Be careful. Circumstances alone do not reveal the will of God. They must be interpretation. They must be interpreted. Interpretation belongs to God. Don't hide behind your will. Express through open and closed doors. Okay? Well, God told me, and then this door opened, and then you sinned. So don't play that game. Mysticism. It's a deep hole. It's hard to get out. Partial obedience. Remember, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Right? God requires obedience to his word. Scripture reveals God's will, the interpretation of life for you, for your family, for the church, for the nations, for the cosmos. We got it all right here. Let's not forget Scripture. How do we take that then? By the mercies of God, we walk that out by the renewing of the mind. We engage in sound doctrine teaching that directs us into all of righteousness. As we guard our heart, we listen to correction, we keep the path, and we know God's will, and we do God's will to the praise of the glory of his grace, and we're able to do amazing things to advance the kingdom of God. Amen? You with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Scripture. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you guide us, that you direct us, and that you help us to walk by faith and not by sight and all these things. I pray your Holy Spirit would do the work, that anointing that comes from you, to show us the steps we're to take. Show us the sins we're to confess, that we may live a life that's pleasing to you by grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, brothers and sisters. Let's respond now to the word of God by faith. If